I turned the knob slowly, believing that anything I could do to preserve a few more minutes of silence would be worth it. Hannah, who falls asleep more slowly, was the first to respond. "Is it time?" she said. "Yes, it's time again. Get up, little girl. Grab your things." I walked over to her brother's bed. "Aaron, wake up, son." No movement. "Aaron, come on. It's time." He rolled over, obviously still sleeping, eyes closed, somnambulant but obedient. "Grab your things, son, and put on your shoes." We staggered, the three of us, into the hallway to join Erica. Growing up, it seemed to me that there were two types of people in the world, those who wore their shoes in the house and those that didn't. The Callahams were of the former type. I married into the latter type. I always used to think that the difference between the two was one of cleanliness. Neat people left their shoes in piles by the door, fastidiously looking after the whiteness of their carpets and the sheen of their linoleum. People less concerned with clean, and those who had hardwood floors and didn't want splinters in their feet, left shoes on, mostly, taking chance only when comfort or sleep demanded. But there's something more to it than that, right? Something more spiritual. "Kick your shoes off and sit a spell" is what the old folks say, isn't it? Even those who have dirt floors. Shoes off in the house is about more than cleanliness and comfort. It's about ease. It's about inhabiting space. Shoes off in the house is about a sense of safety that transcends the avoidance of splinters. It's about Sabbath, the end of the day's work, the end of the day's anxiety. Shoes off is how we want to live, at least in a metaphorical sense. If things really get bad, we would still fit in the closet, but this was still just the tornado warning. There would still be time. Time for breaking glass, time for the sound of the freight train, time to duck inside and shut the door and hold on. So for the moment, Eric and I sat in the hallway, the kids uneasily dozing in the closet, everyone with their shoes on, waiting for the storm. Each of us counting down the minutes until the all clear sounded and the kids could go back to bed. Shoes off. It's tough to sleep in your shoes. And Eric and I could go back to our worry. Eyes on weather apps, ears tuned for the next tornado's warning. Shoes on. Vigilant. Prepared to make a run for it. This is how the Callahan spent three long nights at the end of last month, never leaving the house, but running from a storm nonetheless. 3 days with our shoes on, 3 days ready for the worst. And this was the scene that came pouring back to me when I first opened the lectionary text for this week, the image that filled my mind with a new appreciation for the Hebrew slaves who were ordered to eat with shoes on, ready to depart their slavery in Egypt, ready for the Passover of the Lord their God. Now, I don't necessarily mean to equate the trials that Houston faced in the last 2 weeks with those of Hebrews 3,500 years ago. Urban living in the 20th century is as far from Iron Age slavery as the weather patterns of Houston are from those of North Africa. Neither do I wish to compare the momentary inconveniences that my family and I experienced over several sleepless nights and boring days with the horror and the heroism of those who were literally out in the storm fighting to ensure the safety of their homes, their families, their neighbors. All of these stories are not the same, except for the shoes. I wonder how the Hebrews felt as they cleaned up their final evening meal in Goshen. "You shall leave nothing of it till the morning." The text is unclear about the amount of time that elapsed between the end of the meal and the actual Passover. There must have been some quiet, anxious moments to wonder about whether all the preparation, all the rhetoric, all the worry had actually been worth it, whether the magic of the blood on the doorpost would actually work, or whether the morning would simply bring another hardening of the heart of Pharaoh and a redoubling of the painful pogrom of work and death. Did the Hebrew children doze as the waters of worry and storm of anxiety raged around them? Did the people take comfort in the discomfort of dining shoes on as they waited to move with a moment's notice? Did the fear I felt while waiting for the all clear to come through my iPhone speaker have anything to do with the hope that we read was food for the Hebrews for so many years? I wonder sometimes if fear and hope are two sides of the same coin. In recent days, the inevitable question that accompanies most natural disasters has been raised: where was God in the midst of the storm? Predictably, the voices that have risen to the top of the media are not those most prepared by reflection or experience to answer it. Rather, celebrities and pundits suggest one of two troubling things. Principally and tragically, some suggest that God was the cause of the storm, that tantamount to some contemporary 11th plague, God was seeking to turn the hardened hearts of one group or another by exacting punishment on the assembled masses. This is wrong, and it shows neither understanding of the basic story of the Bible nor nuance in its interpretation. The citizens of our city were not waiting for salvation, at least not the salvation of this type. And God has shown repeatedly that the wanton destruction of life and property is no longer his game, if it ever even was. More pleasant, but similarly challenging, is the assertion that God was present in the storm in the hearts and hands and feet of heroic rescuers and first responders who, like so many contemporary Moseses, parted seas in boats and trucks to free those trapped by rising water. This is closer to the truth, but it still disenfranchises so many who cowered in closets, shivered on rooftops, and waited with anxiety for phone calls from loved ones separated by the storm. Yes, we owe a debt of gratitude to our rescuers and their bass boats. But was God not also present in the lives of others as well? In today's gospel lesson, Jesus wraps up what is seemingly a lesson in early church discipline with what has become something of an aphorism for Christians of all ages. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, he says, I am among them. While this may have originally been meant as a reason to favor group discernment or even a warning against thinking we are ever out from underneath Jesus' watchful eye, in the context of this conversation about God and shoes and storms, it takes on new and wonderful meaning. Where was God in the midst of our storm? He was sitting in the hallway with me. He was in the back of a city dump truck comforting those who had lost everything. He was in the George R. Brown, reassuring those displaced that though separated from family and friends, they were never truly alone. He was praying with purpose that the creation which he authored would not take the life of another one of his children. He was dining with his shoes on, treading the line between hope and fear as he did on the night of the Passover and the night of the Last Supper, and as he will tonight in the Bahamas, in the Dominican Republic, in Cuba, and in the Florida Keys. God was in the midst of the storm, friends. And I can see on your faces that you saw him there too. So what next? I'm happy to report that that shoes are the only thing in the closets at the vicarage these days, at least from supper time on. And I pray that if it is not the case in your house, it soon will be. The God who initiated the Passover and rode out the storm with us also ordained Sabbath time as a time of refreshment, of inhabiting rather than combating creation, a time for the finding of holy ground and the removing of shoes. By the way, this is a metaphor. Please note that the floors of the cathedral are hardwood and prone to splintering. As we find our Sabbath rest today in this sacred place, as we gather around this table for this Eucharistic meal, let us be mindful of those who still dine shoes on. And let us recommit ourselves to be with them as Christ was with us and is with us in the midst of our storm. Let us commit ourselves to find and spread hope where fear seems to reign. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.